Put up the slide for the theme, please. We're on a theme that he started last week called something. It's almost there. It's almost there. I tell you, it's almost there. There it is. Family matters. And it's been one of those things that we had thought about. I don't know if it was in November that we were starting to work on this, and maybe even October that we started to look at it. And those of you who are fans of sitcoms from the 80s or 90s, whenever that was, you'll recognize the title and the font of it and the color, etc. But it was because we were looking at it, we even looked at doing The Family Matters, but that kind of restricted us. So we thought Family Matters, because there, and the ellipsis on both sides, there are so many things that we can put there in regards to it to describe this. The phrase family matters has a few closely related meanings depending on how it's used. So because of the fact that it has that matters, because that can be a bunch of different things. So firstly, it can be issues that are related to a family. Most commonly, it refers to personal or private concerns involving one's family. Such as relationships, responsibilities, conflicts, health, or finances. An example for this that kind of relates, in this sermon theme, we will deal with family matters. So when in the course of the theme, we'll deal with things that relate to the family. The second thing is that it could be an emphasis that family is important. It can be used as a statement to mean family is important or should be prioritized. An example, no matter what we preach about in this sermon series, you must remember that above all, family matters. Because it does. It's important. It's one of the most important things. That's why it's called the family of God. But what is family? You know, I guess it would be something in common, whether that be of origin. I'm from the Rosenfeld family, but mixed in there is the Kruger family. Because of my mom, she's a Kruger. So I have Kruger family, I have Rosenfeld family. You go far enough back, I have Reimer family. I have, well, another Kruger family, but it's German, so you have different Krugers. It's Reimer, let's see. No, I can't think of any others, because Reimer goes back a long ways. That's back in... Yeah, if you want, I have the book. It's about that thick, and it's the Jacob's family. It's called the Reimer family, and I have a little bit on my mom's side for the Kruger side. But it's something in common, origin, or purpose. You know, we meet as the family of God. Here we are. We have a common purpose. Or it could be in activity. You know, you look at football teams or hockey teams, and they are a family just because of their common goal. So how do you know you are a part of a family? Well, look around you. Either you are a part of this family by looking around and seeing what you have in common, or there's probably family sitting around you that is actually part of your family. And those are our goals that we have to make at this place, to have everybody feel a part of this family. It's that commonality, something that we are doing together. Here we are worshiping God together. You're listening to me together. You pray together. We do all this stuff. Later on, we'll be having communion together. It's things that families do. Well, what does Jesus say about his family? He doesn't talk about them that often, but he did in one case in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. It says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. I'm sure that when Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, heard this, they were kind of shocked because they knew him. They knew him as their family. But Jesus himself said, he said, if you do not turn your back on your family and follow me, you have no part in me. Now, that doesn't mean that we are supposed to all of a sudden shun our family. But we cannot put our family in front of God. Now, that doesn't mean church. I didn't say church. You don't put church in front of your family. You don't put... Yeah, that's right. You put God in front of your family. That's different. Church is a method, something that we do. It's something that we are, if you want to put it that way, because we are the church. But when we come to church, our purpose is to share with our family a common goal. Church is not God. Never look at church as God. Church is a tool that we use to worship God. This building, people will say, this is the church. This is a holy building. But really, in all reality, this is what is called a facility. It is a place that facilitates us to worship God. It's a place that facilitates us to come together and be the church. So there's nothing holy about this carpet other than it facilitates us worshiping God. There's nothing holy about that chair you're sitting in, or the mic that I'm using, or this pulpit, or those communion elements. All of these are tools for us to use to worship God. You go to some churches, and they have a lot more stuff than this that they use to worship God. But the goal of it, if you start to worship the item, then we're missing the point. If we start to worship the building, we're missing the point. And it's important at all times to check your heart. Why do you come here? Do you come here because of the building? Or do you come here because of the people? Because if you worship the people, that is wrong too. Do you come here because of the pastor? I sure hope not. I want you to like me. I want you to like the messages. But if you come here because it's me, then you've missed the point. It's all about coming together as a family to worship God. I like how Jesus talks about this same thing in Luke chapter 8. It's in verses 19 and 20. He says, His mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And verse 21. And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You know, it's not about saying a prayer. It's not about being a Christian. Unless we actually use what the word Christian means. It's about doing the will of God. Hearing him and doing what he says. Now this can be difficult. Because we want to assume that everyone who prays the prayer or everyone who calls themselves Christian are actually doing the will of God. But here's the problem. How do we know we are doing the will of the Father? How do we know that? You know, I go through this every week, every time I preach. This question is forefront in my mind. Lord, am I doing what you are wanting me to do? Am I speaking the words that you are wanting me to speak? And in all reality, none of us, including myself, has any say in that. God does. We have to be so in tune with God that we know that everything we do, everything that we say, is the will of God. And that, I tell you, is tough. Especially when I stand up here and speak hard messages. And I would label this one as a medium hard message, because it's about doing the will of God. It's about knowing what we are to do. Even though we call ourselves a family, are we a part of the family of God? Wow, what a tough question. I have to ask that question of myself all the time. Am I doing the will of God? Because Jesus said straight out, the only ones that are his family are those who do the will of God. He says in Matthew chapter 7, he says the only ones who get into the kingdom of God are those who do the will of the Father. So how do we know that we are doing the will of the Father? Because in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, did we not do all these wonderful things, casting out demons, performing miracles, doing good in the name of Jesus? And yet he says, depart from me, for I never knew you, because you weren't doing the will of the Father. So yes, the message might be medium hard, but those are the words of Christ. And I would say that all of us would say the words of Christ mean a lot more than the words of Corey. So there, I read them to you. But not just my will or me doing the will of the Father. How do we know someone else is doing the will of the Father? So how do you know from week to week that Pastor Corey is preaching what the Father is wanting to say? How do I know that whatever you are doing is the will of the Father? You know, the jobs that you have, is it the will of the Father? Well, I don't know. The people that you meet and the things that you say to them, is it the will of the Father? The things that you said to your loved ones this morning while getting ready for church and they were a little bit late, were those words the will of the Father? It's when you start to look inward, it's tough, these questions. But it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Do I? Well, when we ask how do we know we are doing the will of the Father, I've actually asked quite a few people this week, how do we know this? Well, the majority of the questions or the answers were, you know in your heart. You know in your heart that you're doing the will of the Father. So when I come to the message preparation and I say, Lord, what do you want to say today? There is not an intercom in my office that is directly lined to heaven. So when I pray that prayer, thoughts come. And I have to trust those thoughts. In the middle of the sermon, sermon preparation, when all of a sudden I say, Lord, is this your will? The thoughts come. Some of those thoughts I need to take and throw out. But you know, I would assume, just because of human nature, that sometimes I throw out the wrong ones. And sometimes I keep the wrong ones. Just this morning, sitting there, all of a sudden I'm thinking, be because I use my iPad, I was thinking, I need to go down to my office and get my Apple Pen so that I can change this message just slightly. And I'm like, but if I do that, then people are going to get all this all messed up because all of a sudden, what is Pastor Corey leaving? Did Terrell sing the wrong song? These thoughts literally go through my head. But I'm thinking, what do I do? How do I get this? And then I was like, well, I'll remember. I've tried that one before. So these thoughts are going through my head, and I have to really determine in that moment, is this really the will of God? Now, you notice I did not get up and walk out and then come back again with my Apple Pen. All I did was I ripped up some of Jen's music and said, give me a pen. Well, I said, didn't say that. I said, I need a pen, and she gave me a pen, and I wrote a little note down. And I have to put it right in front so that I will actually see it throughout this, because my feelings, because that's what it is that this is what God is wanting to say at some point in this message. But, you know, when you relate with the heart, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Our heart that's assured before God. But, verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, our heart can condemn us. Our heart can deceive us. So just because I have a feeling, I have to really gauge what God is saying. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So when these things come up, these questions, the first thing I do is I check my heart. Okay, God, help me in this. Am I doing something? Is my heart deceiving me because of a personal agenda? Is my heart deceiving me because I know that some certain person is here and they really, 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 really need to hear this message? Oh, come on, you think that too. How many of you have ever looked around and said, well, I'm sure glad they're here. They really need to hear this message. Yeah, right? You're laughing because it's true. But we need to check those things. And as a pastor, the Bible tells me that because of who I am, I have to answer more because I'm speaking to all of you. And there's a possibility that I could be deceiving you. That's why I use this. Because this will tell me if I'm telling the right things or not. And so I use the Bible to do that. James chapter 1, verse 22. This one says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But I know that that also, in another translation, says deceive yourselves. So we need to be doing these things. We hear the word. We start to do them and not merely hearers, because if we're just hearers, then we can easily deceive ourselves. So we need to be doing things as well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18-20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the seasonings of the reasonings of the wise. I must be thinking of food or something. Who knows what's going on? The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. It would be wise to use seasonings, because otherwise your food is really bland. But that has nothing to do with this. It's the reasonings of man. Need my glasses, right? Yeah. But do you see what I'm saying? In all the wisdom of the world, you know what? I went through 4 years of Bible college plus 30 more years after that. Oh, my word. 31 years almost of ministry. I can preach a message with just opening the Bible and reading a verse and then preach a 20-minute message. But that's not what I do. Because I don't want my wisdom to be prevalent. It's God's wisdom. What is God wanting us to do? So how do we know? How do we know? Well, you look to the Bible. Well, we have the Acts of the Apostle. We have all of the New Testament. We have the Old Testament with all the people that followed after God. And from how it's laid out, we see the will of God being accomplished, right? We see that in the Word. Even when Paul and Barnabas, who went on their first and second missionary journeys, or first, maybe only, and then they had a disagreement on John Mark, and they were like, John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take him, Paul didn't. They had a disagreement, and they went their separate ways. What's the will of God in that? Don't know. Except that later they come back together. And Paul is actually very thankful for John Mark. So obviously things happened with Barnabas and John Mark that were important to the whole thing. But at the time, Paul was not happy with Barnabas. Barnabas was not happy with Paul. But we have the written scriptures that show us that things were okay. Because we can look and see what happens throughout the whole story. Where are the Acts of the first century church? So that we can see how they actually endured through all the teachings that they had received and then continued. Where are the Acts of the 21st century church? So we know what is going to happen and how it's going to turn out so that the will of God is achieved. What about the Acts of Family Worship Center? How do we know that we are in the will of God? Is it just because the books are balanced or not? Is that how we can tell that we are doing the will of God? That we have money in the bank? Or is there actually more to it than that? Is it more to the fact? So when we come up to our annual general meeting, don't look at the bank account and say, oh, we're doing the will of God, or we're not doing the will of God. Look at it and say, God, what do we do? Help us to fulfill your will for this church, in this place, in this town, in this province, in the country of Canada, in the whole world with the missionaries that we serve. But if you just look at the money, that's how our lives have to be. We worry about retirement. Do we have enough money to make it through the month? Do we have a God that provides? Which question is the right one to ask? Yes, we need to be wise, but the wisdom of God supersedes. In fact, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So my wisdom in all the things that I do with my money might not be wise in God's eyes. Don't know. I'm just asking the questions. Please don't think that I'm trying to get on how we are running things here. I'm not. I'm just trying to prove a point. We're supposed to be following the will of God. And He promises that when we fulfill the will of God, He provides every need according to His riches in glory. But if we start to rely on our wisdom, we will fail almost every single time. But how do you do it? You do realize through this message, do you realize that I'm asking these questions of myself as well? We have stories of all the disciples. We have stories of Paul and Timothy and quite a few others in the New Testament. Well, what about you and I? How will we know that we've accomplished the will of God? Is there a story being written about us? Is there a first book of Jen? There isn't. But what if there was? Well, the Bible is full of references that God is keeping records. We always think towards the bad side of things. But this isn't bad. This is records of the history. Where are the stories of everyday Joe from every town in Canada? We assume that the ones from the Bible did the will of God. What about the rest of us, though? And what about when things go awry? What about those times when you and I may differ in what we think is right or wrong? What is the will of God and what isn't? Paul is an amazing example in this. Paul knew that he was going to be going to Rome. Paul assumed that he was going to go through Jerusalem to get there. Paul assumed that he was going to be beaten and thrown into prison and taken to Rome. But was it the will of God? Was it the will of God? Just because we have written record, we assume that it was. Because everything that happens is the will of God, right? No, it isn't. That would mean that God purposely created Adam and Eve for the purpose of sinning. They were created to sin. Were they? No. That means that every time you sin, you're accomplishing the will of God, so you might as well keep doing it. No. Of course not. Paul says it straight out in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, Do we keep sinning? Or maybe it's Romans 6, 1. Do we keep sinning so that grace may abound? Well, of course not. That's stupid. He doesn't say those things. That was me. But that's what his tone is there. That stupid thought. Why would we sin so that God's grace would abound? No, live in his grace. But Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Paul and the people he was with, and Luke, the one that wrote Acts, is there with them. And it says, in Acts 21, verse 4, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. They told him, through the Spirit. Do you think for a moment that the Spirit, which we think is, of course, the Holy Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, that was talking through these people and telling him not to set foot in Jerusalem, would he all of a sudden change his mind? Let's continue on. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us while we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Blah, 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 blah. Let's skip down to verse 8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says." The same Holy Spirit that was speaking in verse 4. I better read it from up there because I lost it. "In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So now, I would say almost every single person that I've ever talked to would use verse 11 as the will of the Father rather than verse 4, because we have the story that Paul went through. And yes, he went to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested and tried. He was bound. He was beaten. He was sent to Rome. And now we look at it and say, that is the will of the Father. What about verse 4? What about verse 4? So is it possible, and I'm just speculating here, is it possible that Agabus' words were, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you? He did, and it did. But what about verse 4? Verse 4 bugs me. Why is it there? Why? John chapter 15. Verses 14 to 15. "You are my friends." Oh, that's wonderful words, Jesus. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my family if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus said himself, "You are not servants. You do not serve God." Because Jesus said, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve." You are not servants of God. You are bondslaves because you are bound to him. Which means that if you do what he says, you are his family, you are his friends. So we obey. And that is most important, that we obey. But here's the question. What do we obey? What do we obey? He says he's heard from his Father and he makes it known to us. So it's the word of God that we obey, right? Right? Yeah. The word of God, we obey it. I agree. But what are we obedient to in regard to the word of God? These are the questions that come to my brain. What do we obey when it comes to this? So, you know, if you do the flipping thing, let's see. Judas went out and killed himself. Go and do likewise. That's what the trouble is with the flipping thing, is it doesn't always work. Romans chapter 1. I'm glad that you laughed at that because you did realize how silly it was, right? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. So I was sitting in my office, I think it was on Friday, and I said, my typical Friday morning or any morning thing, "Lord, what do you want to say to me today?" And I had just finished reading all of Acts. It took me like 9 months or longer, because that's how I do things. I don't just read a chapter a day. And he said, read Romans chapter 1. Just carry on. Okay. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. He was set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Now, gospel is a word that is translated gospel here, but it really is the good news. So it's the good news of God that Paul was set apart for, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which is the Old Testament. Paul didn't have the New Testament when he wrote these things. Paul didn't have the New Testament when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. He didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And he was saying, everything there is inspired of God. The Old Testament is not the gospel. Okay? It's not. It's part of it. And the Old Testament was promised, or the Old Testament promised the gospel of God through the prophets. Yes, the Old Testament is still valid because, as I already referred, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, the Old Testament, is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that we can be ready for every good work. The entire Bible, because I do believe the New Testament is inspired, yes. But when Paul wrote it, he didn't know he was writing the New Testament. He didn't know that his first or second letter to Timothy was going to be all of a sudden looked at and said, hey, let's put this in the canon of Scriptures. He was writing because he was trying to encourage Timothy. Through it, we have the benefit of looking at it and being encouraged as well. So it was inspired by God. But the Old Testament was inspired by God to point us to the gospel of God, His good news. But the Old Testament is not the gospel. If all you read was the Old Testament, I can tell you it's not good news. It's all about the destruction of everything that happened with Israel and how much they failed, which we can look at as promises because we fail all the time too, right? But that's the failures are not the good news. The good news is that God rescued them out of all of that through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. That's the gospel of God. So the Old Testament has a part in the gospel, but the Old Testament is not the gospel. Hope you understand that. But verse 5 says that it's all through Jesus Christ, not through the Old Testament, that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. Not obedience of works. Obedience of faith. Because we talk about following after the will of God, but what about all the stuff that doesn't fall under the purview of Scriptures? And I'm going to follow after God's leading this week. And I hope I don't embarrass anyone. And I hope I don't make you mad at me. But the names that came to my head were Don and Helen. How did you know that Brown's Style Shop was the will of God. How did you know that that was being obedient to God? Because I do believe that's true. It was by faith. By faith, you guys built that up to what it is today. It was obedience. And for all of you, because it's not just about them, it's about all of you. How did you know that what you were doing is what God was wanting you to do? It's by faith. Because none of us has an intercom directly interlinked with heaven saying, hey, do this. Right? So we have to take those things that we all of a sudden think are our thoughts and apply them to our lives in faith that we are actually doing the will of God. We have to trust and have faith that what I am doing is His will. And that's how it works when we look at others. We can have our differences, because most families do. But what our common goal should be doing the will of God. We do this by encouraging and influencing one another in our Christian walk. We all need to do the will of God, but I cannot stress it enough that each of us has no part in determining if the others are following the will of God and doing what God says. We have to take it by faith as well. Each of us only has a part in determining if we ourselves are following the will of God and doing what God says. My part in your walk is encouraging and influencing. Your part in my walk is encouraging and influencing. You cannot dictate what God's will is in my life. I cannot dictate what God's will is in your life. If you feel that God is talking to you about something, I cannot tell you yes or no in regards to it. And the same goes on my side. But we can encourage and influence one another. We can look at the Word. We can pray together. Come up with an idea that maybe would direct us. If it affects both parties, so let's say the will of God in the church, we can have our say, but it needs to be encouraging, influencing, uplifting, and most importantly, in love. Even in all our differences, we can walk through life together doing the will of God as the family of God. So, with all that, how do we know we are doing the will of God? How do we know that others are doing the will of the Father? Simple answer, we don't. All that message just to say, we don't. But we need to trust and have faith. We need to operate in faith that we are doing the will of God. So, Father, I pray a blessing of faith upon this entire congregation and those listening online. I pray, God, that we will have that trust in You, that faith in You, that we are doing the will of the Father, that You are truly calling us Your family because we are doing what You've asked us to do. We are saying what You have asked us to say. So, Lord, bless us. Help us, lead us, and may we come to recognize that You do lead us through our own thoughts. But we need to take our thoughts captive and make it obedient to what Christ is wanting us. So Lord, help us in that. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to us. Thank You that we have the opportunity of knowing You as our personal Savior. And Lord, thank You for following the will of the Father and going to the cross and dying, raising again and being ascended to the heavenly realm. And Lord, as we go into a time of reflection and communion of what You did for us, may there be an aspect of what Jesus did that reflects in our lives to do the will of the Father. Thank you, Lord.